Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
As the life of Paul was an example to Timothy and to us, the church in the city of Smyrna is an example to us as well. We don't even know these people. We don't know them by name. But these brothers and sisters in Christ have given us a powerful example of how to respond to difficulty and to persecution. This group of believers in Smyrna faced these afflictions with courage, and they faced them together. At one time, Smyrna was a Greek colony. It was a great city. It was a powerful military force in that part of Asia Minor. But in around 600 BC, it was destroyed by the Lydians, the group of people who lived in that area. There was nothing left. The city no longer existed. It was like it was dead and gone, and all that remained were a few villages where this great and mighty city once stood. Alexander the Great dreamed of restoring Smyrna to its greatness, but he died at the age of 33 before he could see that dream fulfilled. 300 years after his death, the city was rebuilt. It came back to life, and it was even more glorious and magnificent than it was before. Smyrna was a coastal city in the western part of Asia Minor. It had a natural harbor. In fact, it had two harbors. Merchant ships brought their goods into the port at Smyrna. They took out goods from Asia Minor. It was a thriving seaport. It was a center for athletic games, a center for medicine. The city was one of the few planned cities in the ancient world. All the streets were constructed at right angles, and groves of cypress trees lined the streets. Smyrna was called the most beautiful city in Asia. In fact, some people said it's the most beautiful city under the sun. Probably those who lived in Smyrna. There were massive temples that were constructed. They were constructed on a hill called Pagos. And there was a road. It looked like a golden band that went across the hill. And these temples were placed and built there. And it looked like a crown. It looked like a beautiful diamond crown on the hill. It glistened in the sun. It was called the Crown of Smyrna. Ephesus was a free Roman city, and so was Smyrna. They had limited self-government. They were a strong supporter, and they were a good friend of Rome. They even built a temple where they actually worshipped the city of Rome. It was reported one time to the people of Smyrna that a general by the name of Sully was in the middle of a military campaign. It was the winter time. They found out that they didn't have adequate clothing. They ripped the clothing off their backs, and they sent it to the troops. As a reward for that loyalty, they were given the honor of becoming a center of worship for the emperor. They built a temple for him. Once a year they came and they offered incense at his altar. They worshiped his statue and they declared him as their Lord. They even got a certificate, a piece of paper, that said that they had done that. During the time that Revelation was written, to refuse to worship the emperor was punishable by death. The people of Smyrna did not want another religion. They already had a religion, a false one. I guess things haven't changed much today, have they? The church in Smyrna had been started as a result of the work in Ephesus. We talked about Ephesus. The gospel spread from that city. It spread over Asia Minor. The people in Smyrna heard about it for the people in Ephesus. They brought the message to them. They carried it to them. We never know. We just don't know how God is going to choose to save souls. We don't know where He's going to do it. We don't know how our contacts with people will affect them, how God will choose to reach into their hearts and save them. We never know. We plant, we water, God brings the increase. And it's the fruit of souls that are saved for eternity. That's what happened in Smyrna. We don't even know much about the church in Smyrna. These few verses that we have in Revelation chapter 2 are the only place in the Bible where the church is mentioned at all. We do know this. Smyrna is a word which means myrrh. Myrrh was a resin that was extracted from a plant, was used to make incense and perfume, and was also used to anoint the bodies of the dead. But it's interesting about myrrh. In order to extract the resin, in order to get the fragrance, you had to crush the plant. That was the church in Smyrna. It was being crushed under the pressure, under the weight of persecution. But to Christ, it had a sweet fragrance. It had a faithful testimony to Him, just like the myrrh that was crushed, that gave off such a fragrant aroma. This church gave off a fragrant aroma. Isn't that what we're supposed to be? Isn't that what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15? We are to be a fragrance. Odia in Greek. We're to be a good smell, it says. Whether people agree with us or disagree with us, whether they believe or they don't believe, whether they are receptive to what we have to say, or whether they're hostile to us. Our contact with them should leave them with one thing, the fragrance of Christ. That is what pleases God. When we're a fragrance of Christ, that's what He says. And it is amazing. He says that that fragrance reaches all the way up to the very throne of God. Is that what God sees when He sees us? Does He see us as that fragrance of Christ? The church at Smyrna was that fragrance. So Christ addresses this fragrant church. Verse 8, chapter 2, Revelation, it says, to the angel, to the agalos, to the messengers, to the leadership in the church in Smyrna, write. And unlike our culture where when we write a letter, we sign it at the end of the letter, right? Well, in the first century, anyone who was writing a letter identified themselves at the beginning of the letter. You knew who was writing to you. And so Christ identifies Himself in verse 8. He says, I am the first and the last. He tells the church in Smyrna, I am the one who is writing this letter to you, the one who is God Himself. I am God. Isaiah 44, 6, it says, thus says the Lord God, the God of Israel, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Christ brings their thoughts back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, where He stands before John. John is on the ground as if he's dead. And Jesus says to him, don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. He says, I am the first and the last. He says, I am God Almighty. I forever exist from the beginning of time to the end of time. From eternity past and in forever. He says, I'm God. God Himself is writing a letter to this little group of believers in Smyrna. They were being overwhelmed. They were being shattered. They were being destroyed by the authority of Rome and by the people, by their neighbors in Smyrna. But all of that power means nothing if the God of the universe stands with you. What an encouragement to them. To stop being afraid. What does Paul remind us of in Romans chapter 8? He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can stand against us if God is standing next to us? And the answer is no one. Nothing, he says. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church at Smyrna did not stand alone. Christ was there standing with them. He was their strong tower, the one that they could run to, the one who protected them, and He is standing right there with them. And then, he says in verse 8, not only am I God, he says, I am the one who was dead. He said, I became dead. He says, and I've come to life again, just like the city of Smyrna. Appeared to be dead, looked like it was dead and gone, and then it was rebuilt, it was restored. Christ says, I am the eternal God. And amazingly, I became a man, and I died, and I rose from the dead, and I'm alive forevermore. I am the one who is writing to you. Romans 6:9 says, death is no longer master over him. What words of comfort for this church and for us, that the one who has conquered the grave, who's conquered death, who is in fact the master, the ruler over death itself, stands before them and writes this letter to them. It wasn't easy to be a Christian in Smyrna. It was dangerous. People were being killed. Some of them were probably executed already. What a comfort to know that the one who had overcome death was there and was with them. This is the one who addresses the church in Smyrna. And he says this, verse 9. I see. I know. Oida in Greek. I understand. I am aware of the intensity of your situation. Nothing escapes the attention of Christ. He knows, he sees, he cares. He knows what they're going through. He understands what they're enduring. He says, I am aware of your love for me. I see your devotion to me. He says, I see you love the truth of my word, and you're faithful, you're being faithful to me, and because of that, you are suffering. In our time of deepest trouble and despair, in our darkest hour, the time that nobody sees but us, when we are alone, no one understands. Feel like we're being ripped apart inside? Christ says, I know, I'm there. I care about you, my daughter, my son. Jesus says to the church in Smyrna, I see. I understand, verse 9, your tribulation, your lispus. Wow, that's an overwhelming kind of a word. It means to be pressed. It means to be squeezed together into a narrow place, like you're being compressed between two large rocks. Squeezed, pressed, like myrrh. Place of misery, place of suffering, a place of distress. It's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 7, verse 14, where he said, those who truly follow him will follow a narrow path. Not just small. He says it's a place of pressure. It's a place of tribulation. It's a place of affliction. That's why there aren't too many people who truly follow Jesus Christ, because to follow him is to follow him not only down a narrow path, but to follow him down a path of pressure and suffering and difficulty. Unlike those today who preach a different gospel, that place of pressure and suffering is to be expected for those who truly follow Christ. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to believe that. We don't want to believe it's true. Nobody likes suffering. Nobody likes persecution. Why would we? But the fact is, it's true. What did Paul say? Acts 14, verse 22. He said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now for the church at Smyrna, this wasn't just theory. This just wasn't Bible teaching on a Sunday morning. It wasn't a subject for a debate or a discussion at a Bible study. This was real. This was the reality for them. This was their life. They were under a pressure, a weight that was crushing them. They refused to worship the emperor. So they were called disloyal. They were called traitors. Said that they were in rebellion against the authority of Rome. They refused to worship those pagan deities whose temples looked down on the city. Zeus, Apollos, Aphrodite, Asclepios, Cybele. Instead, they worshipped an invisible god. They were said to be atheists. Worship of these deities wasn't only religion, it was social. Their whole lives revolved around these orgies. Church at Smyrna wouldn't participate. They alienated themselves from the people, so they were called unpatriotic. They were not worthy to be citizens of Smyrna. They lived every moment of every day, not knowing which one of them or one of their family would be dragged off to prison to be tortured or to be executed. They were what Hebrews 11:38 calls men and women, of whom the world is not worthy. They are examples to all believers throughout all of history, examples to the church today. The next time we are tempted to complain, think about the church in Smyrna. Christ was their life. They only wanted to glorify Him. He was their first love. But their faith also affected their livelihood, affected their jobs. It impacted their wallets. Each craft had a trade union. To join the trade union, you had to agree to worship and to bring a sacrifice to that particular deity who supported that union. If you wouldn't participate in that sacrifice, you couldn't join the union. If you couldn't join the union, you couldn't work. Your family would starve. Verse 9, Christ says, I know your poverty. He didn't use the word penes. That's a word that's used to describe situation where we're struggling to make ends meet. Money's tight, having difficulty paying the bills. He didn't use that word. He used the word tokia. That's a word that speaks of a far more drastic condition. The city of Smyrna was a prosperous city. It was wealthy. There was money to be made in Smyrna, but the people in the church at Smyrna, he says, you're financially bankrupt. You have no way to support yourself. Some of them were slaves. Some of them were beggars. They were dependent on other people just to survive. That's the word that Christ uses there. They were living on the edge of financial disaster. They had lost everything. Well, Christianity was an illegal religion. So, anyone could rob them. Anyone could steal from them. Anyone could break into their house. They could burn it to the ground. The authorities would do nothing. There was no legal recourse before the law for these believers. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in Smyrna only had each other, and they had Christ. By the world's measure of success, they had nothing. Actually, they had less than nothing because by their faith, they invited problems. I guess that didn't attract too many people to the church in Smyrna. I'm not sure how they did their membership drive. But by Christ's way of measuring success, he looks at it differently. He says, verse 9, you're rich. Plasios. In Greek. It's a very descriptive word. He says, you are like a merchant ship that is sailing into the harbor, and you abound with treasure and with riches. You overflow with blessing. I guess Christ is evaluating them by a different standard, a different measure. Certainly not the standard that we hear in the church today. Christ sees things differently. He sees their love. He sees their devotion despite their suffering. He sees their faith, their purity, their love for the truth despite the constant attacks against them. Is that what he sees when he sees us? You know, and just when you thought it couldn't get any worse for our brothers and sisters there in Smyrna, not only were they being persecuted for what they believed, people were lying about them. They're being persecuted because of the things that weren't true. That hurts, doesn't it? When people say things about us that aren't true. It's one thing if it's true, but it's another thing when they lie about us. It hurts. Christ sees the lies. He says, I see the lies, and not only that, I see the liars. Verse 9, he says, I know the blasphemy. Blasphemia in Greek. They slandered the church in Smyrna. They badmouthed the believers. They misrepresented them by their lies. How did they do that? Well, here's some examples. The Lord's Supper, communion. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that the bread and the cup represent the body and the blood of Christ. They accused the church of being cannibals. Several places in the Bible, Romans, Corinthians, Thessalonians, were told to greet each other with a holy kiss. They said, look, this church is full of sexual immorality, promiscuity. Luke chapter 12. Jesus said that following him would cause division within a family, opposition from those who don't believe. A father would be against a son against a father, a mother against her daughter against her mother. They accused the church of dividing families and tearing the family unit apart. Christ says, verse 9, they say that they are Jews. They claim to speak for God. They believe that they are instruments, that they are being used by God to do God's work. And he says in verse 9, they are not. He said, they do not represent me. He said, but they are a synagogue of Satan. Speak against another person falsely is slander, right? Speak against God is blasphemy. Christ says when they speak against you, when they tell lies about you, they in fact speak against me. They revile God. They speak for the enemy. They're followers of Satan. Their synagogue is no better than those temples up on the hill. Those pagan centers of wickedness. He says it's all the same. They all work against me and they all work against my church. This church has been through a lot. We think we've been through a lot. They've been through far more. If this were a story on TV or a movie, there would be relief now. The cavalry would come. Everything would be made right by the end of the show. But this is not a TV show. This isn't a movie. And Christ tells the church in Smyrna that their suffering isn't over yet. In fact, he tells them more is on the way. Great. Verse 10, he encourages them. He says, do not fear, phobio. Do not be terrified. Actually, it means stop being terrified. He said, you are about to suffer. Pasco. He said, don't be afraid of what you're about to endure. It's a word that's full of emotion. He says, you are going to weep. You're going to mourn. It's going to be difficult. He says, your heart will ache. He says, behold, verse 10, the devil, the diabolos, the slanderer, the accuser, is coming to you. It says he's about to cast some of you into prison. Well, back then, prison was a place where you were held prior to trial, or if you were awaiting execution. The Greeks and the Romans didn't believe that prison should be a place of punishment. You were either acquitted, you were fined, you were exiled, or you were executed. Christ tells the church, Satan is behind all of this persecution. He's using the people, he's using the circumstances in Smyrna, and he's trying to destroy the church. He's trying to destroy you. Isn't that what he tries to do to us? Doesn't he use people? Doesn't he use circumstances? You know, Satan even tries to use God himself against us. Did you know that? Revelation 12:10, it says he stands before the throne of God. And he's there day and night. And he accuses us of what? Of our flaws, of our sins, of our pride, our disgraceful behavior, our bad attitude. And if he runs out of the things that are true, he can always come up with some lies. He lies about us before God, but our Savior is there. He stands at the right hand of God. He intercedes for us. He says, I have bought that person. That is my son. That is my daughter. I have paid for that sin by my blood. The enemy has no claim on us anymore. Just remember all of these attempts of the enemy to destroy us, to destroy the church at Smyrna, are still subject to the will of God. He is still sovereign over everything, over all persecution. And what the enemy uses for evil, God turns around and he says he's going to use it for our good. So he tells the church at Smyrna his purpose in all of this. Verse 10, he says, you will be tested. Purazo. He says it'll be like a proof. It'll be evidence. It'll be evidence to everyone around you that you belong to me, that your faith is real. He says it'll be a testimony. It's a testimony for Christ. It's a testimony that we still talk about today. But not only that, he says, it will refine you. Purazo is a word used to describe the process of purifying metal in a fire to remove the impurities, the dross. So all that's left is the pure metal, the pure gold, the pure silver. We know what that's like, don't we? Sometimes we're in the fire. Sometimes it feels like we're about to be burned up. Things are so intense. Remember John 10:28, Jesus said, no one's able to snatch you out of my hand. In everything we go through, in everything the church at Smyrna went through, we're still under his care. We're still under his protection. Verse 10, he says, you will have tribulation 10 days. He says, it will come. He says the attacks will be crushing, they'll be difficult, the pressure will be overwhelming. But know this, he says, I determine when it starts, and I determine when it ends. Was it 10 days? Was it 10 seasons? Was it 10 time periods? We don't know. Only Christ knows, and only the church at Smyrna knows. But the fact is, he decides when it ends. We don't know much about that, but we sure know what our reaction is to be, don't we? Go to James. James chapter 1, it says, when we fall into these trials and these testings, we're to rejoice. Not because of the difficulty. Don't tell me it's because of the difficulty. The difficulty is bad. But we rejoice because of what the difficulty is accomplishing in us. James says we need to recognize that it is producing in us hupomone, endurance, courage. It's maturing us. It's making us whole. It's making us complete. It is making us more like Christ. Verse 10, Jesus says, be faithful unto death. Pietho, believe. Believe in me. Put your confidence and your hope in me. Whether it means you live or you die, he says, trust me. Pietho is a word that also means to obey. Imagine that. Not only are we to hear his words, not only are we to believe his words, he says we're to obey his words. And he says, obey them. Even if you must die. Like Job said, Job 13:15, he said, even if he slay me, I will hope in him. Be faithful unto death, Jesus says. These are his words to his church. And he says, verse 10, I will give you the crown of life. Not like the crown of the temples on the hill Pagos. Those buildings are gone. There is no crown there anymore. But he says, I'll give you a Stephanos. I will give you a victor's crown, the crown that the winners in the athletic games in Smyrna got. But he said, this crown's going to be different. He said, this crown is going to be not only a crown of victory, it is going to be a crown of eternal life. He goes, that is the crown that I offer to you. In the end, isn't that what really matters? What else matters? 100 years from now, what is really going to matter to you? Everything else will be gone. Everything else will fade away. It is only those of us who have the crown of eternal life who will be with Christ forever. Think about it, Christ says. Verse 11. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As the Holy Spirit impresses these thoughts on your mind and in your heart, open up your mind, open up your heart to the truth. How will you respond? That is what Christ says. How will you respond? Will you respond in faith? Will you respond in obedience? The church in Smyrna did. They placed their trust in Christ. Verse 11, it says, he who overcomes those who have trusted Christ shall not be hurt, he says, by the second death. The believers in Smyrna face death for Christ. Physical death. The first death. The death we all will face. Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed for man once to die. And then comes judgment. That is where the second death comes in. The second death is eternal. Revelation 28 says the second death will be in a lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. That death will not only be fatal, it will not only be final, it will be eternal. It will be eternal suffering. Hebrews 10:31 has some terrifying words. It says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that is the death, the second death, that we will escape if we have trusted Christ. We don't come under the judgment of God. He's taken the judgment for us. He's taken our sin. He's paid for it by his blood. Why else would he come to earth? If there was any other way, why would he come? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way. If you have not trusted Christ, the second death is a death that you will face forever. You know, you can ask him to forgive your sins. If you haven't done that, you can believe today and you can begin a relationship with him. Here, now. But what about us? What about us who have believed? We know Christ. What can we learn from this church? What can we learn from these people, our brothers and sisters in Smyrna? 2 Timothy 3:12. Paul told Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If we are living for Christ, Paul said, here's how you're going to know. He said you'll be hunted down like an animal. He said you'll be crushed. So you'll be in that narrow place of affliction and pain. He said, but if we endure, we will triumph. There will be victory. It's victory over death, victory over the grave, the victory Christ has won for us. By our life or by our death, Paul said, by our life or by our death, we are to be a fragrance of Christ to God. That is the narrow place where the Christian lives. That is where we live. It is a place of affliction, but it is also a place of blessing. It's like a paradox. It doesn't make sense. How can it be a place of affliction and a place of blessing? Because it is the place of peace. When we, out of love for Christ, offer ourselves up to him, we are in that place. We are in that place of blessing. We are at the center of his will when we place our lives in his hands.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.